So we're going to look at Hebrews 12, second and third verses. And there it is there, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your mind. So in our lives, we're called upon to consider things, many things, some pleasant, some not pleasant, some happy, some sad, some lightly. We might consider the weather today and we would dress accordingly. We might consider the beauty of a flower or a glowing sunrise or sunset. So today we would like you to consider something, and we'd like you to consider Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And it's just such a beautiful scripture. Consider him that endured such contradiction of his sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your mind. So how many of us at one time or another have found ourselves weary, discouraged, a little overwhelmed by the circumstances that surround us? How many of us felt as though no one understands us, or that the whole world is against us? No matter how much good we've tried to do, we've been misrepresented or misunderstood. And Satan is putting forth every effort that he can to discourage him. So what we want to do today is consider him, study his character, appreciate Jesus' sacrifice, sufferings, take knowledge of him and his life, and learn of him. He persevered, he endured, he took things patiently without getting faint and weary in our minds. And every one of us have been faced with some kind of problem or difficulty, and it looks like it's going to crush us. And I'm sure we've all experienced this some time in our lives. Where can we go to find strength to carry on? Well, Apostle Paul here tells us to consider Jesus, consider him. In our lesson today, let's take a walk with the Lord. Let's study his character, appreciate his sacrifice, his sufferings, and take knowledge of him and his life. Let's learn of him. Paul says that Jesus endured, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He took things patiently. He persevered. He had fortitude without growing faint and weary. He covenanted to do the Father's will, and it was his delight to do it. Psalms, the 40th chapter, 7th and 8th verses, we read, "Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart." So first of all, we'd like to go and look at his next his prehuman existence. We see he was the mouthpiece of God. He was a direct creation of God. He was used in the subsequent work of creation. And picture in your minds how the race was condemned because of transgression with Adam and Eve. Mankind's grown, travailed since then. Logos laid aside every glory with the Father, came to earth to provide a ransom, a privilege to bring blessings of life to mankind. He had to be made flesh, that by the grace of God, he might taste death for every man. He became poor that we might become rich. In his earthly life, we're told about his wondrous birth as being about his father's business at the age of 12. The age 30, Jesus appeared at Jordan. Consider him, though I come to do thy will, O God. And then we see the wilderness, temptations. Satan tempted him three times. One, that the stone may be bread, the temple pinnacle, and also the kingdoms of the world that were being officiated by Satan. But he withstood these temptations that on the surface, they didn't look all that bad, but they weren't the Lord's will. Kind of interesting, some of the scriptures we have. He was the direct creation of God, and all other creations were made by him. In John, first chapter 2 and 3. The same was in the beginning with God. All things made by him, with him not anything that was made. In him was life, and life was the light of men. He was the Logos, or the word, or the mouthpiece of God. Picture in your minds the Logos with the Heavenly Father enjoying the imperfections of the heavenly home. In Proverbs, the 8th chapter, the 22nd verse, we read that the Logos is personified as wisdom. We'd like to read that. Proverbs 8:22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. No fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the seas his decrees that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him, and as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. What a wonderful scripture showing how the Logos basically helped create this earth that we are now living in. What a wonderful station. What glory. What joy. Let us consider him in this condition. Let us consider how the human race was condemned to death because of the entrance of sin. Let us consider then how the Logos, who had made this earth and mankind who dwells within it, was willing to lay all of this aside, to leave the Father, and that was a wonderful position he was in, and come down to earth, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for every man. He was rich, but for our sakes became poor, that we might become rich. What a wonderful blessing. What a Savior. What a love beyond description. Let's take a look at his earthly life. Jordan, not much was written about his early life after the recording of his lowly birth in Bethlehem, till he reached the age of 12. He astonished his parents and those around him when he went to the temple and sought to be about his father's business. Our next insight into his life was when, at the age of 30, Jesus appeared at Jordan to be baptized of John. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Why do we consider him here? Because of his faithfulness. It was an act of obedience to his father, even though it meant sacrifice. Here he gave up his will to do the will of his father. He gave up the right to live in perfection on earth. Although an earthly life would not be worthy of comparison with a heavenly life, there would have been strong desire to live because of the perfection of the flesh. So, brethren, let us consider his faithfulness. The wilderness temptations. Immediately after his baptism, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, 40 days, 40 nights. This is recorded for us in Matthew 4, 1 to 11, and Luke 4, 1 to 13. Here Jesus considered and contemplated the divine will so intently that he ate nothing during this time. At the end of these 40 days, Satan tempted him three times. One, turn the stone into bread. Two, prove he was the Son of God, casting down from the pinnacle of the temple. And three, to bow down and worship the devil in exchange for the kingdoms of the earth. But Jesus did not fall for temptation. He was not weary nor faint of mind. Notice his answer. Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord, and him only shalt thou serve. Yes, he was tempted to go weary and faint in his mind. Satan had offered him his kingdoms if he would pay homage. He was tempted to display powers for natural appetite and benefit. He was tempted to exalt himself, but chose instead to be humble and obedient to God. Next. So let's consider him in his perfection, the qualities that Jesus had. Think of his mental strength, his grandeur of manhood physically, blended with a purity, with a tenderness and grace. He was keenly sensitive to suffering, sin, and the selfishness about him, in contrast to his own perfection. Very difficult to live amongst all the imperfection and sin around him. Scripture says he was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. In his mouth was no guile. Still he endured. Day after day, he poured out his vitality and healing the sick gladly and willingly laying down his life for the people. So let us consider his 3.5 years of suffering, where he endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. There's that poem that says, tell me about the master of the hill he in loneliness trod, when the tears and blood of his anguish dropped down on Judea's sod, of the wrongs he freely forgave, of his love that is mighty to save. John 1, 10th and 11th verses. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was rejected by his own. The Jews hated him. And why did they hate him? They didn't even have a cause to hate him. Just horrible what happened. He was continually misrepresented by slanders and lies by the Pharisees and Sadducees. Yet he cheerfully endured it as part of his father's will. if we have people slander us, misrepresent what we have done. His example encourages us to cheerfully endure the contradiction of sinners against ourselves. Just a wonderful example. So let's consider his faithfulness in trial. Let us consider his humility when contradicted. Let us continue his fortitude in temptation, his zeal in service, his sympathy for the people, his love for his disciples, his willingness to suffer and die, his loyalty to the Heavenly Father. How did the Lord receive the contradiction of sinners against himself? Was he upset and angry? No. He received it with meekness and gentleness from the Jewish leaders who should have known better and who, having a measure of light, were not obedient to that light. 1 Peter, the second chapter, 21 to 23. 1 Peter 2:21 to 23 says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was there any guile in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. He did not retaliate." How often are we tempted to fight back and saying, we're using righteous indignation? We see Jesus, not so much. He met these attacks with kindness and very precise logic. So brethren, consider him. He endured all of these things. He did not change his course of action or purpose. He adhered to the principles of righteousness. He did not swerve to the demands of the Pharisees. He endured their opposition. And when necessary, he would turn the other cheek. He would also denounce them and instructed the common Jews not to follow their hypocritical example. So let us consider now his patience in dealing with constant opposition over and over again. As we know, this is very trying to one's patience. And this opposition finally caused his death, and Jesus resisted unto blood. Doesn't this help us to be appreciative and courageous? "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." Have we suffered yet the amount of opposition that Jesus suffered? No, but he gave us a good example of what to do. Next, please. We come to some beautiful Lamb of God references. And we know all the qualities of a lamb and a sheep. And David the psalmist quotes us, and, you know, Psalms 23, just beautiful. And some of the qualities that we read about in Isaiah as well, about the sheep and their characteristics. So let us consider him as the Lamb of God. When Jesus came to the River Jordan, John the Baptist greeted Jesus in John, the first chapter, the 29th verse. "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Beautiful scripture. Revelation 13:8. speaks of Jesus as the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And we just talked about the Logos and his pre-human existence and all the things that he did for God in that situation. Revelation 5, it was the Lamb of God who proved worthy to open the seals. We know that a lamb is a particularly innocent lamb, animal, wholly unprepared for defense or resistance, a very docile creature. And that is a suitable picture of our Lord. He was fully non-resistant and surrendered his rights and his earthly interests on our behalf. In Acts 8, 32nd verse, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb opened he not his mouth. And that's good admonition is for us. Sometimes the mouth is open too much, and we should be keeping it shut. And then also we have Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. As a sheep before the shearers, he opened not his mouth. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. By opening his mouth, he could have resisted those bent on his destruction. If he'd opened his mouth, the scribes, the Pharisees, the high priests, the doctors of law, and even Pilate would have succumbed to the eloquence of him who spoke as never a man spoke. And basically, Pilate said, you know, he recognized his stature. Behold the man. And no man took from him his life. He laid it down voluntarily. In John 19, verse 11, we read that Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." And again, in John 10, 17 and 18, Jesus said, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself." So he laid down his life in accordance with God's will. "I delight to do thy will. Thy law is written within my heart." Psalms 47 and 8. And he kept his mouth shut. Good example for us. Isaiah 53 tells us in verse 7, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Excuse me. Don't we rejoice that Christ, our Passover lamb, spared not himself, but freely carried out his sacrifice that we and the whole world would have life? Next slide. We see the Lord's last week. And a lot of this was taken from the Chicago Bible Students' Life of Christ book, where you have the four accounts of gospel in the back of the book, and it shows the last week of Christ's life in detail by each chapter and also by each one of the four accounts of exactly what happened on which day. And so here we've just sort of summarized them for you between the 10th and 14th days. He was hailed as a king on the Palm Sunday, came into Jerusalem via the prophecy given in Zechariah that he would come in on the donkey, the cursing of the fig tree, the cleansing of the temple, chucking the wicked people out of the temple, the many parables, the two sons, the wicked husbandman, the wedding garment, encountered by the Pharisees. He gave a tribute to Caesar. And then we have those beautiful Lord great prophecy chapters in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. And they show us where we are on the sign of times as of today in the end times. What to expect. Just beautiful chapters, all three of them. And there again, the disciples are asking, like, when is this going to happen? And not realizing that it would be much, much later. The parable of the 10 virgins, the talents, the sheep and the goats, encountered by the Sadducees, the resurrection, the weeping over Jerusalem, the widow's mite, the appointment of Jesus by Mary, or anointment of Jesus by Mary, and the preparation of the Passover, and then Judas basically betraying Jesus. We don't have time, but take a look at your Life of Christ book, right at the back of the book, where it details each one of the days with each one of the four Gospels. You know, and the fact in Zechariah 9:9, it's just a beautiful scripture. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto you. He is just, having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass and upon the colt of a foal now. And for that to be prophesied, just beautiful. Cursing of the fig tree, many of the parables. The 12th of Nisan didn't show too many events outside of the fact he spent the day in Bethany. 13th, anointing of Jesus' head by Mary. And then Judas making his covenant with the scribes and the Pharisees for 30 days, 30 pieces of silver. Next. Please. Finally, we come to the Lord's last day, 14th day of Nisan. And this last tragic day, we find it opening in the upper chamber, 12 apostles, and our Lord's gathered to celebrate the Passover supper. With desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Contention developed among the disciples who'd be the greatest in his kingdom. A little rivalry there going on. And they ate the supper with unwashed feet, contrary to custom. Teach the needed lesson. Jesus washed their feet. And then the incident with Peter, he first refused to be washed, and then after Jesus rebuked, he wanted a whole bath. Soon after this, Judas left to do his evil deed. When the celebration of the Passover was concluded, he He instituted something new, the memorial of his type with the bread and the wine. Do this in remembrance of me. And it was a memorial of the Antitype of the slaying of the Lamb. After this, they sang a hymn and they went out. So some of the most beautiful chapters of the Bible contain his words as he spoke to his disciples in the Mount of Olives. 14th of John through 17th, filled with comforting his disciples. They went on to Gethsemane. Next, signifies oil press, special fitness, and Jesus trying experiences. Smite the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. The cup which my Father had given me, shall I not drink it? So it was a very special fitness for Jesus' trying experience, which seemed to almost crush his soul in a garden actually used for crushing olives and extraction of their oil. Matthew records Gethsemane as an experience of agony. His soul was exceeding sorrowful even unto death. And why did this experience weigh so heavily upon our master? Well, he went to the Lord in prayer in anticipation of his death, and he was just hoping he was faithful. There was no advocate for him. So consider him, brethren, for his faithfulness and loyalty to the will of God at the very cost of his all. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? So Gethsemane experiences come to us as well. We must stand the temptation and trials. Our faith and trust must be strong. It is right, too, that we should feel determined to be loyal to the Lord's cause. It is necessary for victory. We must realize how severe the trials and temptations may become. When I am weak, then I'm strong. 2 Corinthians 12:10, Paul was stating. From there, we go on next to the betrayal, the trials before the high priest, then Pilate, and then again. Just amazing that evening and all the trials. And, you know, Pilate says, hey, I can't find any fault in this man. Behold the man. And then the soldiers smote and mocked him. He was sent to Herod, back to Pilate. They led him away, and he was taken to the hill called Golgotha, the place of the skull where they crucified him. And then at 3 p.m., our Lord died as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So consider him, dear ones. Christ suffered for us, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For ye were a sheep going astray, but now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. 1 Peter 21:24-25. Next. Then we come across his resurrection the day after the Sabbath. It was a joyful morning for both heaven and earth. He made 10 or 11 appearances before his ascension. He made the apostles aware of the resurrection, established the early church, Pentecost. So brethren, let's consider his glorified state. And if faithful, we shall be like him and see him as he is. Consider what great things God has done for his Son, and also that he has promised to share in our Lord's glory if we suffer with him. It is truly amazing and totally beyond our comprehension. So consider how God highly exalted him above every other creature. And brethren, consider what a great privilege it has been afforded us to walk in his footsteps. Next. What a thought that God will count our little sacrifice a part of that which Jesus gave. We are to be heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus, if so be that we suffer with him. So, brethren, we hope that this has been a blessing. And just seeing all the wonderful things that Jesus has done for, and he's a strength to us in time of need. And what a privilege it'll be to pour out the blessings upon the world. Consider the great things that God has done for his son, and the promise of our share in our Lord's glory if we suffer with him for this short time. And it's hard to comprehend that. So, brethren, consider him, lest ye be faint and weary in your minds. Tell me about the Master. May the Lord add his blessing.